I'm also looking at the time, and I'll try to be careful. But I'm kind of like Brother, I think Brother White had about 4 hours packed into that 30 minutes. And we kind of feel that way sometimes. And I'm spoiled from the mission field of not having a limited time, so where they won't let you quit, you know. But I don't use that as an excuse to go over it. Just pray for me. I want to stay. I want to be reasonable, amen, about time, and let's let the Lord do something. If you'll stand with me, I'd like to read, it's not that many verses, I'd like to read the first chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. And folks, I believe that word end is the same as the end of the law is Christ. I believe that that is fulfillment. I believe that's fulfillment. The end of the commandment is charity. The end of the commandments is God's love. Amen. In Christ. Amen. And we've just heard that preached.
Amen.
And enjoyed that. And got to just let a little more of that soak in. Amen. Amen. That finished work of Calvary. Amen. And so the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved. Now you see that? Remember that word swerved? Because the corresponding expression in the chapter is shipwrecked. They swerved into something they ought not swerved into. They got an iceberg. They ran ashore. They swerved. In the Philippines, they'll pull you over. They've got these signs on the highway that says, no swerving. In Manila, you'll see them all over. No swerving. And if you just make a lane change and they want money, you swerved. So that's the way they are, right? And they'll take your license plate if you don't give them some money. And all of that, unless you know how to deal with them, of course. So remember that word swerved, having turned aside. You see what it is? Swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. Emptiness, vain, idolatrous jangling. Desiring to be teachers of the law. We've already been through this morning, haven't we? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Brother Hatfield, they don't even know what they're talking about. Verse number 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. That means doctrine means more than just something written on pages. Doctrine means what you live. Anything else that is contrary, any other activity that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer, that is Paul, before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. This is faith. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This, what's the word again? Charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. They've swerved to the rocks. They've swerved to the iceberg. And they've made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Heavenly Father, help us in these minutes, and let me not say anything or do anything that would bring reproach upon my dear Savior and this blessed book. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, I see correspondence. I was at the house yesterday and the other day. I can't remember now when Abigail wrote a message for me. This is not it. She came to me with a structure of a particular passage in Ephesians that the Lord had shown her, a structure, how the structure fit together, and she had put it together, and she brought it to me, and it was so good and so correct. I took one of my classic note Bibles, and I had her write it in my Bible. I had her write it in my Bible, and I thought I had that Bible with me. And I was going to preach it today. I was going to preach it, but I didn't bring that Bible. But I want you to see, if the Lord will help us, a structure here. And I want to make maybe practical application of a couple of the points in the structure, and then I'll be done. I will try to keep the time because, as the preacher said yesterday, when Baptists start hearing about food, so it's already been mentioned. So I would pray the Lord to help me. But if you'll notice that there's in this chapter the charge repeated. There's the charge in verses number 3 and 4. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." So there's the charge, and it's repeated over there in verse number 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." So there's a charge made to the man. Now, over in the fourth chapter, this charge, it's actually 2 Timothy chapter 4. We won't go over there, but there's a charge made before a righteous judge, if you'll remember. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes about the same thing over there. And so you've got the charge repeated. And then notice verse number 5. Verse number 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. "Now the end of the commandment is charity." Watch, please, with me. "Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." And now there's faith and a good conscience defined. And I want to come back to that in a moment. That's one area I want to pull out of here if the Lord will allow me. There is a good faith and a good conscience defined. If you go to verse 19, you have it again. Notice in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So you're coming in here from a charge being made, and these charges have to do with the heresies and errors that are being made, and Brother Wyatt actually gave that to you. I thought while I was sitting there and the Lord had pointed this to me and I had it open in my seat, I said, well, I don't have to spend all that time because Brother Wyatt has already told you the errors that were involved exactly from Galatians chapter number 3. And then when you come in further, I want to go back to that faith and conscience and that pure heart in a moment. But if you come down to verses number 6 through 10, you find about the shipwreck, how some have made shipwreck, from which having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Hey, there's idolatry involved in that. I'll tell you this morning, I grew up with parents that loved me and watched me. My dad was a lost Roman Catholic, but he knew where I was every moment. Mom knew where I was. I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area, so I'm not a Southerner or a Northerner. I'm a Westerner. Amen. And so I was out. Amen. So amen. So I was out there, and Mom and Dad, my dad wasn't saved at that time. He wasn't saved until after I went off in the Air Force. And I was exposed to many, many things. But I want to tell you something. I did not get involved, and I'm not saying this out of pride. I'm saying this out of God's mercies. I'm talking about God's mercies. I'm talking about two women from Oklahoma that went to church where my mother took us to church, Frances Davis and Faye Hawkins, that began to pray for me when I was a little boy. And I didn't even know it until after I was saved and God called me to preach. And I told my parents that God had saved me and called me to preach the gospel. And my mother said, do you remember Faye Hawkins and Frances Davis from the time you were little in Sunday school? And I said, I do. You couldn't forget those two sisters, kind of like Irene Black in North Carolina. You know, if any of you ever knew Irene Black, Paul Black's widow and a prayer warrior. And these ladies were both widows, and they would pray together every morning. They'd find some place to meet, and they'd pray. And my mother told me, after God called me to preach, that those two sisters prayed that God would use me in the ministry. Well, to do that, he had to save me. Amen. So those two, please don't misunderstand me. I know what I was. And you won't get saved until you find out what you are by nature. You won't get saved until you admit. Billy Mitchell used to preach, you've got to agree with God against yourself. There's got to come time when you agree with God against yourself, or you'll never get saved. And that's why I know what I was. But what I'm trying to express to you is the mercies that God had on my life, even as an unsaved young person. I had dope all around. Our environment in the San Francisco Bay Area was Haight-Ashbury. It was the hippies back in the 60s. It was drugs, marijuana, and everything all the way up to LSD. It was all through that area of the country. And I never did get involved. Didn't he? It is as if God kept me in ignorance of the things that were right around me. Praise within Lord. Inches.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That was God's mercies. And I believe by direct answer to the prayers of some of God's people who prayed for me, well, we ought to pray. Well, we ought to pray. And my mother told me, and I have written their names in the front of every Bible ever since my mother told me that after God called me to preach. I have written those two women's names in the front of every Bible that I've ever owned and used, thanking God for people who prayed for me. Amen. And the mercies God had on my life. I didn't get involved in the drugs, and there was a lot of the other wickedness out in that part of the country that God kept me from and gave me parents that looked after me and watched where I was and knew who my friends were, knew whose homes I was in, and watched my course of actions. That doesn't mean I never got into some things, and doesn't mean that I never exhibited the flesh. Are you listening to me? But there were things that were in the environment around me at school. There were things that were right inches from me that God kept me from. I believe God kept me from many of those things because of His own mercy through the prayers of some of God's people. So you had these many have run shipwreck. Some have swerved, and the errors were given. The doctrine, the errors, the heresies have already been preached. So we have faith that is defined, and we have, if you go down to verse 19, faith and a good conscience that is held fast. Then you have the shipwreck. Some swerved. Verses number 19 and 20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. We come in further into the passage and we see the glory of of God in His gospel in verse number 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I heard a man preach recently a message entitled "The Glories of the Gospel of Christ," and he never got to Calvary. He never got to the cross. He talked about many of the wonderful things of the Lord's earthly ministry and miracles and his goodness and his righteousness and how he loved God, and he talked about the Lord's own prayer life, but he never got to the cross. He never and if you don't get to the cross, you have not preached the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel is Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, folks, all according to that blessed book. And so we study about it all through the book. The Lamb of God is spoken of in the New Testament 32 times. Brother Hatfield, 28 of those times you know are in the book of Revelation. 28 out of 32 times in the New Testament, the Lamb is mentioned. 28 out of 32 times in the book of Revelation. You cannot preach prophecy without preaching the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. But some having swerved, some have gone shipwrecked. You come in further in the glories of the gospel of Christ. Look down. You have the glory of God in His gospel in verse number 11. And in verse number 17, you have the glory of God in Himself. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, He be honor and glory forever and ever. The glory of God in the gospel, the glory of God in Himself. In Himself. Those of us who have been saved by the grace, the wonderful, unbounded grace of Almighty God, want to see Him. We want to see His glories in Himself. Brother White just talked about that which makes, I can't remember how he worded it, that which makes heaven holy. God, is that how you said it? God put inside of us. That is the glories of Himself. The glory, you have the glory. So in the text, in these correspondences, you have the glories of the gospel and you have the glories of He Himself in these passages. Amen. And we've got it all by that faith that I want to go back to, and I'll finish up with it. Verse number 12. Verse number 12. You've got Paul, the faithful minister of Jesus Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry and corresponding with it, in verse number 16, Paul, the pattern believer, look in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The faithful minister of Christ Jesus and the pattern believer in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul himself. And then verse number 13, Paul, the chief of sinners, watch, it's as an unsaved man. Look at verse number 13. Who was before a blasphemer, he's talking about his unsaved life, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. There's Paul, there is Paul, the chief of sinners, as an unsaved man. Now look at verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, not was. I am. Chief. Chief of sinners is an unsaved man. Chief of sinners is a saved man, because he is the pattern of what God did through Christ for the man who will believe upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us wonderfully to the center. Verses 14 and 15, this is the center of the text. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. This morning we had a man walk in here, a big black man came in the door, and he said that he just got his job back. This COVID thing had interrupted his employment, and he just got his job back. He didn't look like he was down and out, and he had a nice vehicle. And some would say he's probably just panhandling. But I don't know. I just felt like the Lord have us help, and I helped him a little bit, gave him a tract from the church here, and I said, do you know the Lord? And he said, of course. I said, do you know Christ died for you? And he said, Christ died for the whole world, he said. Now, that doesn't mean he's saved by saying that. But he knows something. He knows something. He's got some knowledge. I trust he'll call you. I asked him specifically to call Brother John. Amen. He said he was on his way to work. He just got his job back. I take him at his word. And so he went on. But thank God that one who is the Savior of sinners died, shed his blood for all the world. I don't have to worry about going to the wrong door. I don't have to worry about talking to the wrong individual. I've got the message anyone and everyone needs right here in this text. So there is the center of the text right there. And we all know that. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He reconciled the world unto himself. He put the entire world in a position to be born again. He put the entire world, all of mankind, on a footing to be regenerated by God's Holy Ghost. But no individual go heaven without seeing themselves in the same way Paul saw himself in verse number 13. You see, when Paul wrote this, it was beyond unlimited mercy. It was actually outraged mercy. It was blasphemed mercy. It was forfeited mercy. Not merely grace to the undeserving, but it was grace to the rebel, grace to the red-handed murderer of servants of God. And God saved this sinner. God saved this sinner. Hey, not a soul in this room cannot go to heaven. There's not a soul in this room that cannot go to heaven. There's not a soul in this room that cannot go to heaven if you'll trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. You don't have a neighbor. I go out on my porch. My family members will tell you, I go out on the front porch. I walk out on that front porch. I look up and down my street. And from my porch, I can see about 19 or 20 doors, front doors of houses. And I pray for every door. And I have firm belief that everyone behind those doors can be saved by God's grace. If they will hear the message and believe what God said about his precious son. I believe that with all my heart. I tell our folks in Salem that. I'd say go up and down your own street, look at the doors, pray for those doors, and knock on those doors. Don't go with any attitude that they cannot be saved, that there's any of them that cannot be saved. It's already been said in this meeting, yes, we understand that some turn reprobate on God, some have a reprobate mind, but we don't know when that point comes. We don't know when men cross over that. We have no idea. We only know that he came into the world to save sinners. It's our job just to go. It's our job to go. So let me go back to verse number 5 a minute. Verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The charismatics have ruined this thing about love, and sometimes even some of our brethren tend to not define this. This here is faith and good conscience defined. And I draw a triangle on a board sometimes for our folks. And I did this on the mission field. And I go to this passage where it says, now the end of the commandment, the end is the fulfillment. And it's out of something. It's out of a pure heart. This charity, this love is out of a pure heart. And that is of a good conscience. And of faith unfeigned. So when you hear someone say that doctrine doesn't matter, all you got to do is have love. Doctrine, that's hippie stuff. And the problem is that your neighbors, and this is not being angry at them, this is trying to emphasize just the truth of the matter. Our neighbors learn what love is from a computer screen. Our neighbors learn what love is from novels. Our neighbors learn what love is from a television screen. Our neighbors learn what love is from a cinema. Our neighbors learn what love is from a radio. Our neighbors learn what love is from the professional popular music recording industry. That's where they get their definition of love, and that has what has been transposed into modernist churches. That has been what has transposed into the charismatic movement. That has been brought in. And so they do. That's where they get their definitions, and that's why they will throw doctrine out and claim to be loving one another. I suggest to you they're not even loving one another. To throw God's doctrine out, to throw the Bible out, they are not loving one another one iota. They are destroying, they are shipwrecking, they are causing the others to swerve into error, and that right quick. I was sitting in a church where I was the associate pastor. I'm trying to watch the clock. I was associate pastor for 4 months. 4 months, that was all. That was in Orange Park, Florida. 1981, 4 months. And that ended in December of 1981. And that's because the pastor was out of town, and the pastor's daughter was sitting in the center of about 10 boys, and she had all their attention while I was trying to preach. I was filling the pulpit for the pastor. And that girl had on a leopard skin patterned short dress, and she had all the attention. 5 boys on this side, 5 boys on that side, and I asked her to come down and sit with her grandmother while I was preaching. I named her. I said, "Would you please come down and sit with your grandmother for the rest of the service?" That was the end of my job. Amen. When he got back, that was it. I was down the road. It wouldn't have been any different. If it wasn't that week, it would have been the next or the next. I mean, you know, it would have been quite quick that I was. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but when you preach the Word of God, and people want, they talk about love, but they don't want doctrine or truth. And then children act that way. Young people act that way in a service while the preaching of God's Word is going on. You say, now, brother, you've gone from out of preaching some nice things into getting hard on folks. No, I'm talking about this definition that is here. And it is defined here, and it is, you are told to hold it fast in verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. You're supposed to hold on to it.
Amen.
There's some things you're supposed to hold on to and not let go. And me too. You pray for me. I want to hold on. I want to hang on. Some people think I'm just as mean as a snake when I get into some of these things. And I'm going to tell you what. God told me to hold on to some things.
That's good.
That's all I want to do. I don't want to be unkind to people, but I got to hold on. And so it's defined in verse number 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of something. What does it come out of? It comes out of a pure heart. Where do you get a pure heart? You haven't even gotten to this charity until there's a pure heart. Where do you get a pure heart? You get it from the Word of God. Well, it doesn't. That's not even the foundation yet. That's not even the foundation yet. Notice the verse. It comes out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Where do you get a good conscience? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's where you get a good conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10. Talks about your conscience, talks about the blood, and the blood dealing with the conscience. So you haven't even gotten to charity until God's given you a pure heart because you've got the right conscience because you've been under the blood.
Amen.
So it's not about escaping or setting aside doctrine to get to love. You haven't even gotten to this charity, this love, until you've gotten doctrine. And that comes, and notice the verse again. And that comes out of a faith unfeigned. You've got to believe the right thing, friend. You've got to have a faith that is real, not pretended, not hypocritical. You've got to believe the right message. You've got to believe the right message. Oh, I didn't have near as much trouble in China with this as I had in the Philippines, but I still had problem with it. Because the devil doesn't want you to believe the right thing. And in a communist country where their parents are Buddhists and everything else, it's wonderful when they finally get there. It's wonderful when they get regenerated and watch their lives. We've got women in the church in Shanghai. You know, Chinese do matchmaking. And they'll, even when their daughters are older, 20s and 30s, if they haven't gotten married, and they go home for holidays to see their parents around the country, the parents have got a young man waiting, young ladies going home, the parents have got a young man waiting there to try to get them married off. Why don't you marry this one? And it's wonderful when they come back and tell us about it, and we say, well, what'd you tell your parents? We told our parents that we are saved by the grace of God under the blood of Jesus Christ. We are saved and we know we're saved. Amen. And we're not going to marry any unsaved man.
Amen.
And we weren't there to coach them. Amen. But that was God.
Amen.
This is what the modernist churches are missing. And this is what the charismatic movement is missing.
Amen.
Just throw it all out and just love one another. You can't even get there. Boy, the love we see around here, you know why we have the love? Because people around here believe the right thing. They've been under the blood and got their conscience washed. God's given them a pure heart in Christ. Then you can love one another. You can't turn that around. You can't turn that around. It's all in I take, and by the way, this is not the only passage that has the same pattern. And I don't have time. But there's many passages where you'll sit down, you watch for them, you'll find the same pattern as verse number 5, that love coming out of a pure heart, a blood-washed conscience. and believing the right thing. You'll find it in many passages throughout the scripture. Young people need to hear it. Young people need to hear it. I'm so heartbroken in our area to know, having known some young people that are not in our church, but any young person in our church could be susceptible to the same errors. We've all got, the only young people really, non-adults in our church are real little like that age. But the young people, we've known young people in our area who are out. They have given up everything their parents have told them. They have turned away from the standards their parents have given them. And they are with people they ought not be with. And you know what they're calling that? Love. Well, we're just trying to love. We're just trying. One young lady said this. She said, I'm got a roommate now. And we're seeing what the Lord is going to do with this. Blaming everything on the Lord. When she's given up the standards that she had, she's with someone we know her parents do not approve. Why does she need to be out of the home? Why isn't she under her dad? See, now you'll get me going down another message. They call that love. I want to tell you where love is. When God shows you the truth of that gospel that Brother White just preached, like he showed me on December 6, 1977, on Avocado Avenue in Homestead, Florida, on my way to church. See, I had those mercies of God on my life where I hadn't gotten out into deep, horrible sin. But I want to tell you what, plenty of vain jangling I got into. Because what I had going on before I got saved was just plain, sheer idolatry. And that's what it is when you're worshiping everything, even worshiping yourself, and worshiping everything, even in church, and thinking you're in church, and so you're saved, and you're dressed right, so you're saved. I was in the Air Force at that time, and I was taught to have a straight gig line. You know what a gig line is, Brother White? And all of you that have been in the military. And my hair was cut. Are you listening? My hair was cut. And I never could, because of the way I was raised by my dad. I never could. I can't. And I'm not. Don't get me wrong. I can't even wear today something I pull over my head as an outer garment. I can't even do it today. Amen. I can't wear a polo shirt or a t-shirt in public as an outer garment. I just can't do it today. That's the way my dad raised me. I wear an Oxford collar with a button-down shirt, and I wear that everywhere. I didn't say that you have to do that. That's the way I was raised. I can't pull a polo shirt over my head and wear it. Others do. I don't tell our folks at church when they wear a polo shirt they're doing anything wrong, or wearing a t-shirt out cutting the grass at the church or anything like that. I don't get on that. But I can't do it. I just can't do it. So I was raised that way. But that night, God showed me that all the way I was raised and everything I'd ever put my hope in for everlasting life was idolatry. God showed me I was an idol worshiper. I was a lost man. And on Avocado Avenue, on my way to go out on visitation, because I thought, if I go out on visitation, that proves I'm a saved man. An independent fundamental Baptist church. And I was going out on visitation. And for the first time in my life that night, in that automobile by myself, I said something passed out of my lips that had never passed out before. I said, God, I'm lost. I'd never told God I was lost before that night. You know why? Because I was lost. And still lost. And I rolled up in that church parking lot. Some of you heard me tell this before. And there was a man there named Bill Stockton. Bill got in the car with me. And he said, "You look troubled." And I said, "I am." He said, "Well, what you need to do is you need to go to the jails with me and preach. You need to go out on the road." Brother Bill had a ministry with a 5-gallon can of gas up US 1 up through Miami, just driving, looking for people who were out of gas. He knew how to pour gas into a car so slow. It'd take him an hour to pour 5 gallons into a car so he could preach to the people. He said, "You need to go with me soul winning." I said, "Brother Bill, that's not what I need." He said, "What is it you need?" I said, "I need to be saved. I'm a lost man." He didn't flinch. He didn't try to talk me out of it. He didn't try to convince me otherwise. He opened that Bible and just started to read the Word of God to me. That's all he did. Just started to read the Word of God. And I trusted that night the only hope of everlasting life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only remedy for my sins. And I trusted him that night, and I stopped being an idolater. God gave me the grace and the mercy to stop being an idolater. God saved me. That vain jangling. I could take a Bible. I kept a man from going into a branch of the, I forgot what they call it, some German brethren group or something, when I was in the service, because I could go to the Bible and show him why their baptism was wrong and everything else. And I was a lost man. But that night, God saved me by his grace. Two sisters were praying for me all the time I was growing up. Two sisters that came out of Dust Bowl days in Oklahoma. Got saved probably under brush arbors. Ended up in California when they were building the bridges, you know, back in the 30s and the 40s, building the bridges across the bay and building the military camps. Ended out there. Went to Huntwood Baptist Church, and a mom brought her children. That was me and my brother and sister. And those two went later on. Those women began to pray for me, probably for my brother too, and for my sister. God saved me. God had mercy on me all through the years. When I would shun. The only reason I ever went to a youth conference was because I had friends that went to the youth conference. The only reason I went. I was waiting for the refreshments. I was waiting for Howie's hamburger joint afterward. That's what I was waiting for. When I would have soon blasphemed his name, he loved me. And had mercy on me. And thank God for those that prayed for me. I do not know when Francis Davis and Faye Hawkins went to be with the Lord. I do not know. But they were around a lot of years of my growing up and my military life on their knees for this sinner. And God showed me how to believe the right thing. How to get my conscience washed by the blood of Jesus. Gave me a pure heart by faith. Then I got to learn what love was. I really got to learn what love was. Preacher.